First of all, we're home.
Praise the Lord.
We're home. Shirley and I made it.
We're glad, yeah.
Whoops. I don't know if that's going to work, Mike. Anyway, happy Mother's Day to all of you. I'm sure we all have special thoughts of our mothers. My mother is pretty special. She had 7 kids in the family. I was about in the middle. The oldest was 14, young 6 months when my dad was killed in a coal mine out in Boardman. So for that woman to raise 7 kids as she did, it had been quite an undertaking back then.
Sure.
There was no money, very little anyway. It was a very, very difficult time, but she got us all through it, and we all came out pretty good. My oldest sister now is 93 and is still going strong. So, anyway, I have a little greeting here for Mother's Day. I don't know about that. Mother's Day, that heartwarming occasion when you stop to thank your mother, acknowledge the sacrifices she has made for you, and say to her what she means to you. Every loving son or daughter offers prayers to his or her mom on this day. It's also the time to thank God for his wonderful present, the boon that has made you what you are. And what better way to thank the Lord than through your prayers? Mother's Day prayers are offered to God to thank him for creating moms. So seek blessings from the divine for your dear mom. They are also offered to pay a tribute to mothers for their selfless love, care, and sacrifice. So all you kids and other grown-up sons and daughters there, offer Mother's Day prayers to God and thank him. Sing a praise to your mother by offering her a prayer. I had a little inspirational short story. A man stopped at a flower shop to order some flowers to be wired to his mother, who lived about 200 miles away. As he got out of his car, he noticed a young girl sitting on the curb sobbing, crying. He asked her what was wrong. She replied, "I wanted to buy a red rose for my mother, but I only have 75 cents. And a rose cost $2. The man smiled, said, "Come on in with me. I'll buy you a rose." He bought the little girl her rose and ordered his own mother's flowers. As they were leaving, he offered the girl a ride home. She said, "Yes, please. You can take me to my mother." She directed him to a cemetery where she placed the rose on a freshly dug grave. The man returned to the flower shop, canceled the wire order, picked up a bouquet, and drove the 200 miles to his mother's house. That's the best show. Thank you. Thank you. And happy Mother's Day again.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. All right, girls, come on up and find one. Got a little something to give you on your way up. Girls, you're with me. Come on up front.
Just right here in front of the, because we're going to take a picture.
Smiling, Duke, can you go?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we should take a mask off. Maybe. Let's take our mask down.
Yeah.
Okay? So we can see those faces.
Well, this is the way it's, you'll know it's 2021.
Well, okay.
Okay. Right, here we go. Everybody loves to have a picture taken. All right.
All right. Give them a hand, boys. Our scripture today is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Larry if he would read that for us, please.
Pleasures are meaningless. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during a few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing, my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wisdom and folly are meaningless. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can king's successors do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Toil is meaningless. So I hated light because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all of my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his day's work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, God, for those words. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your words of truth this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service and guide us in what we're to learn here this morning. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for everyone who has come. We pray that we'll open our hearts and minds to your truth this morning. Anoint my lips, that I may speak your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, we began our study of Ecclesiastes, as you all know, and we discovered how contemporary this Old Testament book seems to be. It's like Solomon is summarizing what he may have seen and heard on Time Magazine or on the news channels. We noted last time that Solomon is setting before the reader the emptiness of life without a practical faith in God, a life that is meaningless, and as he calls it, under the sun. Meaningless under the sun. His technique here in the early chapters of this book of the Bible is to walk his readers down a number of dead-end streets. For example, from the perspective of a life without God, it might be that life is a drudgery. Life is repetitive. Life is unfulfilling. Life can be insignificant. And I was listening to a sermon the other day, and he was telling about this guy that was well known, had written several books, was quite a literary, some people call genius, maybe a laureate at one time in the nation. And at the end of his life, he made the statement that, you know, when I look back on my life, I might as well have been playing ping pong, because I don't think I left anything for anybody. And this is a guy that had accomplished much, you know. He had accomplished much. The author asked, I think, the question that I brought up last week, and it is a new question. Is there life before death? Is there life before death? Now, at the end of chapter 1, Solomon seems to be dwelling on the fact that even though striving for education and wisdom can be a worthy pursuit. We know it to be. But it can not hold the answer to understanding the real meaning of life. Einstein once said, "The men who know the most are the most gloomy." They're the most gloomy. So if the road to wisdom at the close of chapter 1 doesn't hold the key, let's go down the road of pleasure. Let the good times roll, he says. So let me ask you a question this morning for everyone here. Is pleasure a good thing or a bad thing? Let's think for a moment. Pleasure, good thing or bad thing? Is it something we should receive, or is it something we should achieve? There is a thing, I think, called meaningful pleasure.
Amen.
That comes that comes in the enjoyment of God. Not pleasure for myself. This is when we receive pleasure as a gift from God and then return thanks to Him. You get that? We receive the pleasure from God. He's the source. And then we turn around rather than pat ourselves on the back or someone else. We give Him the glory for it.
Amen.
God is a God of pleasure. It's a gift from Him. In the Psalms, for example, David says, "You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." He's a source of pleasure. If we were able to find lasting pleasure from earthly pleasure, then what would we need God for? We could wrap things up for ourselves, couldn't we? Wouldn't have any need for Him. Satisfaction does not come from pleasures themselves, but only in God Himself. So after we taste the pleasure, we will turn to Him. That's how we should view pleasure.
Amen.
Pleasure. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, once said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in you." In you. Now, the problem with pleasures, I think, come as a result of what we do with them and what the devil does with them. Pleasure is a gift from God, so how does pleasure become twisted and misused? How do we mess up these gifts from God? Pleasure. First of all, I think it happens when we forget all pleasure is a gift from God and we seek pleasure apart from Him. That's number one. That's how we twist things as human beings. Next, I think they become misused when it becomes a pursuit instead of something we receive. And there is a distinction there. Are we pursuing the pleasure or are we receiving it as a free gift of God?
Amen.
Thirdly, I think we misuse pleasure when we consider it as a right that we are entitled to. And it's our pleasure, and we want it right now, on our time, in our expectations. And we're It's coming to us. I think also it becomes misused when we overindulge in it. Let's look at all the good pleasures, we would say, good pleasures that we get involved in. How about good food? Anybody overindulge here? Yeah, everybody. Especially when we have the cooks we have in this room. It's your fault, by the way, mothers.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right. How about nature's outdoors? Certainly a gift from God, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, you know, those of us who think, for example, that we can glorify God out in the woods, sitting by ourselves, meditating in the morning as efficiently and as well as we can when we're in a group worshiping Him in unity with other believers. You see the difference there? How about hobbies? Hobbies, knowledge. How about being the best farmer in Preston County? And what happens is we can take those pleasures to the point where they're upside down priorities. They become number one to us. They become priorities of life that become actually sources of idolatry. See? We put them in front of God, over God. And I think finally, pleasure can be twisted when we use them to avoid pain. The truth is, pain and suffering are necessary for spiritual growth. No pain, no gain, they say. No pain, no gain. John Piper has taken part of the Westminster Confession and added a pronoun in there, and he stated it like this: the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever.
Amen.
Enjoying Him forever. It is God-centered pleasure and thanksgiving that give us the strength to say no to the pursuit of pleasures, to exercise moderation, and in order to strive to please God. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? For us to please God. Are we pleasing God? Pleasure, or hedonism, some people refer to it as hedonism, can be a most perfect form of escapism. We can zone out by representing a make-believe, self-focused life that leaves God completely out of the equation. Now in verse 2, we find that he brings up laughter. On this road to pleasure that he asks us to consider, there's laughter. And what does he say about laughter? Laughter can be good for the soul, we might say. Laughter, you know, we all love to laugh, don't we? My wife makes me laugh. My mother-in-law makes me laugh. And boy, I really get a kick out of my three grandsons. I laugh all the time at them. We enjoy laughter. But here, Solomon says laughter is foolish. Wonder what he means by that. Laughter is foolish. He must be looking at it from another perspective, isn't he? Perhaps what he's saying that is that if everything is funny, then nothing's funny. Or if everything is worth laughing about, maybe nothing's worth laughing about. Billy Graham told the story of this fellow that was completely depressed, having a lot of issues getting on in life. And so he enlisted this help of a psychiatrist. He went to see the psychiatrist, the shrink, we might call him today. And he was deeply depressed, and nothing that the doctor had to say was helpful. And finally, the doctor, who was convinced that he was getting nowhere with his therapy, as the time was marking to a close, as a final suggestion, he said, "You know, let me give you this suggestion. I know that my words have not been helping you here much today in our session, but down at the local theater, there's a great show there. And they have this comedian. He comes out on the stage, and when he's done, he has people rolling in the aisles. So when the time came for the fellow to get up and the therapy was over, as he was leaving, he turned back and said, 'I'm the comedian. I'm the comedian.'" Now, in verse 3, also on the road of pleasure, is this idea of wine. It says, "I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly." Now, this is not some kind of comment, I think, on the abstinence of alcohol or on the prohibition of it. Either way, it's not why it's mentioned here, I don't think, at all. I think what he's referring to here is an approach to wine which is used in an attempt to lift up a man or woman out of their depressing emptiness. They'll reach out for this as a way out of depression. And they cling to the drink. Now, I've been down that road. I know what it's like. And for you young people, especially, we've already made our mistakes out here in the audience. But the young people need to consider this. We need to ramp ourselves up for this because the sin is there. The calling for you is there. This dead-end road here, I'll guarantee you, will be presented to you one way or the other. We need to be ready for it. Because at the beginning of that road, that dead-end road of alcohol or laughter or pleasure of whatever it is, Christ is standing there as well. And you have a choice, you see. You can get down that road or not. The world says, "Come down to the bar for some good times. Sing some songs with your buddies." Solomon here is talking about a drug that can cover up the real longings of the soul. Then in verse 4, he speaks of projects. And when he speaks of projects, he was involved in some projects, I want to tell you. If we go back where we get all the information about Solomon, back in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 7. Let me read the first 8 verses, chapter 7. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. 13 years. He built a palace of the forest of Lebanon, 100 cubits long, 50 feet wide, 30 feet high, which would approximately be a home that was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 25 feet high. With 4 rows of cedar columns supporting trimmed cedar beams, it was roofed with cedar above the beams and rested on the columns 45 beams, 15 to a row. If windows, its windows were placed high in sets of three, facing each other. All the doorways had rectangular frames. They were in front part in sets of three, facing each other. He made a colonnade 50 cubits long and 30 wide. In front of it was a portico, and in front of that were pillars and an overhanging roof. He built a throne hall, the hall of justice, where he was to judge, and he covered it with cedar from floor to ceiling, and the palace in which he was to live, set farther back, was similar in design. Solomon also made a palace like his hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married. Now, folks, this layout would make Better Homes and Garden look like a ghetto, wouldn't it? It's quite a spot. This is just his home, you see. Now, in verses 7 through 9, we really summarize that as saying that his influence was vast, but it became insignificant. And basically what he's talking about, you know, wine, women, and song. You know, hired singers. He acquired gold and silver. All of these material things he accumulated. And then in verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Gives us a picture of complete emptiness, of pleasure under the sun. Now, he may have had, don't get me wrong, and I don't know that. I can't ask Solomon, but I would assume that when he set these goals, I'm going to build this house, for example, I'm sure he had some enjoyment in that, in seeing it built. But you see, at the end of the goal, when it was reached, it was unfulfilling time after time after time, once again. There was no end to it.
Amen.
Now, I read you verse 10, where he denied himself nothing. How about 11? Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, we got to remember that he's coming from this perspective, this earthly perspective, right? We can't be filled with so much doom and gloom here that we miss the point. I think he's talking about here about Bill and Melinda Gates. Have you heard they're getting a divorce? 27 years of marriage. How sad. And I'm sure we'll find out why when the news gets done with it. We'll all know why. I don't know why at this point, but I would say it's very sad. Howard Hughes. I just want to talk to him about him just a minute. Howard Hughes. And I was thinking, as I read down through an account of a biographer had of him, was probably the richest man in the world in his day. But he was the ultimate hedonist. He would be the epitome of verse 10. Could be an epitaph on his tombstone, I think. He had been down all of these dead-end roads that Solomon is talking about. Here's a memo from Las Vegas, Nevada, May 12th, 1969. And it's to Robert Mayhew, his right-hand man, the one he entrusted all of his wealth to, and you know, the decisions and so forth. Helped him amass all of this tremendous wealth. He says, Bob, I want you to remember one thing. I can buy any man in the world, or I can destroy him. Then the biographer goes on and he says in the 2 years Hughes had been in Las Vegas, his bed sheets had been changed only 5 times. The shag carpet in his bedroom in the 2 years had never been vacuumed. The bathroom had never been cleaned. His closets were filling up with mason jars full of urine. His teeth and his fingernails, toenails, were rotting with fungus. And his greatest dilemma was the essence of verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. His biggest dilemma was, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Now, I might add, in the early going, when he was a young man, he was a handsome dude. He was a great athlete. He was clever in mind. He was devoted to family life. And you know, he just didn't get up some morning and decide, you know, I'm going to get on this plane. I'm going to end up dying on this plane all by myself in complete distress. He didn't do that overnight. No, he just went down all these dead-end streets. Pleasure, wealth, wine, women, and song, materialism, toil. Every desire under the sun. And eventually, they controlled him.
Amen.
You see, the only solid joy, the only lasting treasures that can be discovered in this journey of life are those that are found in a personal, living faith in a God who said, by means of this book, careful, don't go down that road. Instead, trust my son. I sent him to make your life all it can be.
Amen.
To fill you with all the joy that could be. So we must choose today whom we will serve. I want to close with one passage, one of my favorites in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Don't need to turn to it. Let me just read it for you. Colossians chapter 3, the first 4 verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Amen.
Now, have you... If you've trusted in Christ, that's where we're going to end up. And believe me, we'll have a whole new perspective of how we view life. The pleasures of life will become gifts from God that we receive and thank Him for over and over again. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your words of wisdom from Solomon this morning. We pray that as we go through this book in our study, Lord, we just pray that as we mull over each verse, that it becomes life transforming. We pray that how we view pleasure, the pride that runs rampant in our minds, the lack of humility, we pray that all of these attitudes that each of us have, that we sin about daily, we pray that we will have a new perspective and a new feeling of this tremendous urge to be thankful for what you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us instructions on how we can please you and love you more each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lost my bulletin. Let's see what we got here.